As we come to worship the Lord, let us stand and hear God's call to worship. These words are from Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us begin our singing by turning to pages 134 and 135 in the Cantus.
The Lord, for wonders he has done, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory has won, the victory has won, the victory. Brought by him, Jehovah has made known, Jehovah has made known, his justice in the nation's sight, he openly has shown, he openly has shown, he openly mindful of his grace and truth, to Israel's house has been, to Israel's house has been, the great salvation of our God, all ends of earth have seen, all ends of earth have seen, all ends of earth. And make a joyful sound. Lift up your voice aloud to him. Sing songs, let joy resound. Sing songs, let joy resound. Sing songs, let joy resound. With harp, make music to the Lord, with our thoughts almost sing, with our thoughts almost sing, with horn and trumpet raise a shout, before the Lord the King, before the Lord the King, before the Lord the King. Let these in all their vastness roar, the world is living Lord, the world is living Lord. Let rivers flow, let mountains of earth to be, the judge of earth to be. With justice he will judge the world, all men with equity.
Amen. Please be seated.
This afternoon's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 28 through 46. This is part of Jesus' response to those who ask him where his authority derives from. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Congregation, arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father's Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
May be seated. Having received the assurance of our free standing with God through the blood of His Son, let us approach Him with confidence and boldness. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the cleansing that comes to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, who, as the perfect spotless Lamb, took upon Himself our sins and our judgments, and bore that sin and judgment for us, that we may share in His vindication, in His justification, which You demonstrated through His resurrection. Father, we praise You that You have called us to be raised with Christ, to walk in newness of life, to walk in resurrection life, and ascend into Your very presence, Your very throne room. And as those who have been cleansed and made to sit with Christ in the heavenlies, we come to You and adore You and thank You and praise You for Your kindness toward us. For even though we can point to our lives in this past week and acknowledge how far short we have fallen time and again, yet You acknowledge us as Your children. Even as we confess our sins and we confess our Lord Jesus Christ, You also confess us as those called after Your own name. What a privilege it is to know that we are part of Your family. Heavenly Father, as those who have this assurance, we come to You and make a request known. We bring to You our congregation. We thank You for the blessing that You have given to us in providing us with Your Word, in providing us with the service of worship, in providing us with each other as members of the body of Christ. We pray that You would help us to serve one another, to seek to recognize each other's needs and to fill those needs in a spirit of love and humility. Father, we pray for those who women who are expecting births in the near future. We pray for Yolanda as well as for Heidi. We pray that You would continue to watch over them and their babies, and keep them safe. We pray that You would give them strength, and we pray that You would keep these little ones healthy. We pray for our families that You would uphold them by Your right hand, Your powerful hand, that You would keep our children and our young people from sin and danger, that You would help us as parents to raise them in the fear of the Lord, and that You would help us all as adults and older ones to provide living examples of faith and love and service to You that will be sure patterns for our young ones to follow. Father, we pray that You would help each of us to hold up the hands that hang down. And to that end, we also think of those who are suffering. We think of the Bueller family that is mourning a rapid succession of deaths. And we thank You for the comfort that we have as Your people in Christ. And we pray that You would uphold them and cause them to find comfort in the knowledge that their loved ones are with Christ and that they are secured for a blessed resurrection. We also pray for the Mark Frame family in Neerlandia as he has been diagnosed with cancer, with leukemia. We pray that You would give him courage, that You would help him to see the way before him as laid out by You. We pray that You would settle his heart and the hearts of his family, that they would recognize Your way as good, and we do also look to You for healing, for You are the God of life. Father, we continue to pray for our sister churches in the Confederation of Reformed Evangelicals. We thank You for giving us such good fellowship with these brothers and sisters. And Father, we pray that You would help all of these congregations to be faithful to You and to seek to extend Your mission in the world, that through the power of the Spirit the gospel may be proclaimed, and that the lives of Your people would be examples of love and patience and forbearance, and grace to a world that is dying. We pray especially for the Reformation Covenant Church of Southern Oregon, Medford, where Reverend Barrich is pastoring. We pray that you would provide for his needs, as that is a small congregation that doesn't have much to provide for him. We pray that you would look care for that family and ensure the meeting of all their needs. We pray that you would give them great blessing as a congregation, that they would grow in numbers and in faithfulness to you. Father, we also pray for the churches of this city. We thank you for placing us in the midst of this community. We pray that you would help us to remember our brothers and sisters and to walk and speak in such a way that recognizes the fact of the greater body of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to be hands and feet to others, and that we would serve you in a way that is pleasing. Father, we thank you for Sam and Mike in our midst. We pray that you would watch over them in a time here. We pray that you would help us to be hospitable to them, welcoming to them. We pray that you would give them opportunity to serve you and contribute to us, build us up through their gifts as well. Father, we pray that you would keep them in their places of work, that they would be lights for you, even as we pray that we would all be. Father, we pray that you would bring your kingdom in this city through the means of your church. And in that light, we pray together the prayer that your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Before we close, I have one more item to pray for. Heavenly Father, we also remember Beth's mother, who fell this past week and suffered serious bruising. We thank you that you watched over her and did not allow any bones to be broken. We pray that you would comfort her heart as she is in the hospital. We pray that you would watch over her and restore her speedily and safely to her home. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we stand to sing from pages 56 and 57 in the Cantus.
Thou hast
they grieve and suffer to thee, O Lord, their supplications offer. Surely when floods of mighty waters rise, they shall not reach him who on thee resides. In place for those who serve thee, thou mighty God, from trouble dost preserve me. Songs of deliverance everywhere above, thou be with great rejoicing dust around. I will instruct you, with my aid provide you, and in the way that you should go will guide you. My counsel will be ever at your side, and keeping watch I will with you abide. Be not a fool who has no understanding. Do not behave like horse or mule depending on bit and bridle to control their course. They disobey unless restrained by force. With many woes the wicked are afflicted. He who trusts in God is well protected. Will the Lord with steadfast love surround those who revere him are with mercy crowned. Be glad, O righteous, in the Lord rejoicing. Exult in him your jubilation voicing. For light and life he will to you impart. Thou shalt for joy, you men of upright heart.
Amen. Please turn over to number 76. Page 76 and 77.
The heart about to falter in its trembling agony longs for flowing streams of water. So, O God, I long for thee. Yes, a thirst for thee I cry. God of life, O when shall I come again to stand before thee in thy temple and adore thee? Bitter tears of lamentation are my food by night and day. In my deep humiliation, where is thou your God? I would assemble, shouting praises in thy temple. O my soul, why are you grieving? Why disquieting me? Hope in God, your faith retrieving. He will still your refuge. I, an angel, not his friend, for the comfort of his face, thee
Chapter 3, I'll be reading the whole chapter, and our text today will be verses 1 to 4. As we hear, remember that this is God's own word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He said that He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Let us pray and ask God to bless His word to our hearts. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that we can come. We are privileged to sit under Your word. Father, we thank You that Your word is a light to our path. You tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of You, the Holy One, is understanding. Father, we ask that You, Lord, would grant us this wisdom by Your word, that we would fear You, that we would obey You, and that all areas of life, Lord, would be lived out for Your honor and Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, the book of Jonah is teaching us that God is the God of second chances. As we look at the Bible, we see that God is not a God who's quick to wrath. He's not a God who's just waiting up in heaven and He's just hoping against hope. But He's watching. He's watching to see that one of us can mess up so that He can just come down and He can give it to us. That's not the picture that God shows of us, of Himself. The fruit of the Spirit not only tells us the fruit that we as believers are to have and are to nurture and to grow in, but the fruit of the Spirit also shows us the character of our God, the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are attributes of our God. In the first two chapters of Jonah, we've seen God's command to go out to the prophet Jonah. God said to Jonah, go out to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh this message. And we see that Jonah's response is to what? Jonah packed up his suitcase as fast as he could and he headed in the opposite direction and he ran and rebelled against God. Then we saw the Lord sending a storm out after His disobedient servant, and eventually we saw God disciplining His child. And how did He do this? Well, Jonah wanted to run down this road, right? God said, I want you to go this way. And Jonah, he thought, I'm going to run this way. And so then God said, you want to go down that path? Then God says, well, then I'm going to give you just a taste of what that destination is going to be. If you want to run from Me, the God of life, the God from whom all blessings flow, and you're running in that opposite direction, God says, then I'm going to give you, Jonah, a taste of what city lays at the end of that road. Jonah thought it was Tarshish. God showed him that it was in the belly of a fish, which is showing us Jonah had a taste of Sheol. He had a taste of death. He had a taste of God's judgment and separation. And we saw that God is a God of mercy even in this, because even though God could have justly left Jonah in the belly of that fish to just be digested and fish food, we see that He didn't. God did not leave Jonah in the belly of the fish. So the second chapter of Jonah ends with Jonah being vomited out onto the beach, which is a sign, as I spoke last time, that Jonah in the belly of the whale for the fish for the 3 days was a sign of Christ to come, being in the grave for 3 days. And Jonah being vomited out on the beach was a sign of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said earlier, the fish didn't have to spit Jonah up, because God's covenant is a twofold covenant. There is faith, or there is blessing for faithfulness and the obedience that flows from faithfulness. But the Bible also teaches us clearly that there are covenant curses, that someone can truly be in covenant with God, and yet through their continual rebellion, their unbelief, and their disobedience, that they can actually receive the curses and not the blessings of that covenant. But we see God showed mercy, didn't He? God showed mercy to Jonah. God gave Jonah a wake-up call so that Jonah, in the belly of this whale, Jonah having a taste of the death, having a taste of the separation and judgment of God, God granted Jonah repentance, and Jonah in the belly of the whale cried out to the Lord. The Lord heard him, and the Lord spared him, and Jonah was spit up onto the beach. If Jesus
Because remember, Jonah is a type of Christ. If Jesus was in the whale or in the fish couldn't have kept Jesus down. Right? Because the fish had no hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, because our Savior is without sin and was without sin. That's why the grave could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus arose from the dead, it was God's declaration saying to the universe that my Son's sacrifice was perfect and I fully accept it. So when we see the resurrection of our Lord, when we read of it in the pages, God's saying, I fully accept the sacrifice of my Son on your behalf as my people. So now, we had a quick review. Now this brings us to verse 1. Verse 1 tells us, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, now we see that God comes to Jonah a second time, and he comes again with his words for Jonah to speak. And I want us to notice that God didn't merely forgive Jonah of his sin and rebellion, even though he did do that. Right? So God just didn't say, Jonah, you're forgiven. Yes, you will have eternal life. Now, you get over there and you can stand over there and do whatever else you want to do. God forgave Jonah. God is restoring Jonah. And I want us to see that God restored Jonah not just into the place of being right in a salvation role, but he's restoring him in his office as a prophet. God could have rightly taken away Jonah's great privilege to be a spokesman for him, but he didn't. He's giving Jonah a second chance. And if we read our Bibles, we see that this isn't the only time where we see that God does this. Do we remember the story of Peter? Jesus said to Peter, he says, upon this rock I will build my church. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we see Peter later on denying the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And so what happened? What did Jesus do with Peter? Did he just say, okay, Peter, you're done? No, he didn't do that, did he? We see that the Lord, when he rose from the dead, when he sent the angel came and said to the disciples, I'm just telling you, you disciples, and he says, and you, Peter, right? Being pinpointed, and you, Peter, that he's risen from the dead. And we see that Jesus fully restored Peter to his role as an apostle and as one of the first great leaders of the church. And so now we see that God is restoring Jonah, and he's also testing his servant's obedience now by giving him the exact same command that he did before Jonah ran. So now this is what he's telling him. Verse 2. He says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Jonah was to go to the fortress city Nineveh, to the enemies of God's people, not speaking his own imaginations. He was to give them and to proclaim to them the message that God wanted them to hear. And as we can see later on in the book, Jonah, he didn't want to give this message. That's why Jonah's running. So God's not saying, you go to them and tell them what you want them to hear. God's saying, I want you to go and I want you to tell them the message that I want them to hear. And this, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the mark of the true prophet, and it's the mark of the true proclaimer of God's word today, is not speaking your own imaginations and thoughts, but instead speaking what God's word declares. So let's see what the message is. In verse 3, it says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So what I want us to see here is, we'll just do a quick comparison. You don't have to flip back and forth. I have it here. In the verse we just heard, it says, so now Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, if we compare this to the first time that God commanded Jonah, the words it says after God told him to go, it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So the first time God says, Jonah, I want you to go and preach. And Jonah packs up and runs the other way. This time God says, I want you to go and give the message to Nineveh again. And this time we see that Jonah listens and obeys. God has worked a change in his child's life. And young people, how did God work the change in his child's life? I was just listening to Mr. Soles, who was out at his house again. I was listening to his song, Knick Knack, Whack-a-Smack, Give the Kid a Rod, This Old Man is Loving God. You know what? I love that song. It's how did, here we have this God's child. How did God's child end up doing what is right? His father had to pull out the rod and had to discipline him. God used the storm and the great fish as instruments to discipline Jonah. If you have your Bible here and you so choose, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like us to look at just this for a second. Hebrews 12 verse 7 says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our human fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But God, the all-knowing, the all-wise God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." Can all kids agree with that? When you get chastened or disciplined by your mom and dad, is that a joyful thing? No, the Bible says that's not a joyful thing at present. It says, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God the Father is training Jonah. He says, son, I want you to go here and do this. And the son says, no, I'm going this way. And so the father says, okay, well, then we have to go to the woodshed until you decide you want to go this way. And we see that Jonah decided that he wanted to go to Nineveh after a while. Now, here's the we have the second part of verse 3. It says, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. How great was Nineveh? Well, Jonah wasn't being asked to go to some small little village or some small little town and preach to it. Nineveh was a massive city. It was one of the great cities of the Assyrian Empire. So, I just looked at a couple different commentators, and I'll just give you just a few ideas. So you young people and old, well, not like young people and old, try to have a mental picture now of the city that I'm telling you about. Nineveh was over 18 miles long, and it was over 11 miles in width. Its walls were 100 feet high, and were so thick that 3 chariots could ride side by side on top of them when they were riding on top. On the wall, so you have to imagine now, 18 miles by 11 miles by 18 miles, and now they had 1,500 towers that were 200 feet high, and these towers were watchtowers and military towers. Now, like all military states, Assyria encouraged a high birth rate by its moral code and by its laws. So much so that abortion was a capital crime. Now, the reason for this is they thought that to encourage lots of children meant that you're going to have lots of future soldiers, right? The boys would go into the army and the girls could grow up to be wives who would further then have more children. And because Assyria was a war nation, they battled and they were very strong. They wanted to have an army. So this meant that the city the size of Nineveh would have held hundreds of thousands of people, which we see later on at the end of the book of Jonah fits in with what God says here. Or that fits in with, you know, what God says. I believe that modern man today scoffs at this idea that we could have cities this size and of this greatness, because our evolutionary thought, we're trained to think, when we think back long, long ways ago, it's we see some guy sitting on the ground with a couple rocks, right?
Cuckoo. Go. Be gone, right?
And we don't think of, wow, back then they could build huge empires? Yeah, back then they could. Today, I've never seen a show on TV. They said that the greatest construction companies today, they still don't know how they built the pyramids. Like, how did they put these things together? So we can't have that thought of, well, way back then, oh, they couldn't have built something of a great architecture. No, that's evolutionary thought. God, when he made Adam, God said to Adam, you go and categorize and name all of the creatures. Adam was not some guy sitting on the ground with a couple rocks. He was a man of great knowledge. So let's look at the message now. In verse 4, it says, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah began to walk through the streets of the city, and he wasted no time in doing what God sent him to do. He began to preach on the first day. Now, he didn't come in and secretly walk around and think, now, I wonder where the gospel could be best received here, right? He has come in to do a little market evaluation to see who would most listen to him and maybe not. No, Jonah came in and he cried out the message that God told him to preach. And so what was the message that he was to preach? Now, this is where we have to ask, is that all he did was just walk through for days and days and just said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, he might have. He might have just went through and said these things. God's word doesn't tell us if this was the only message that he spoke. But I believe that Jonah very likely preached more to the Ninevites than just these words. In the opening passage of the book of Jonah, we see that God said, I want you to go to the Nineveh because of their wickedness. Their wickedness has come before me. Right? So we know that at first God says, I want you to go tell Nineveh, cry out against them because their wickedness has come before me. The Lord, the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the King and Judge. And sin, when he's going to be telling them their wickedness, their sin, that is according to what God says is wickedness and sin, not according to what they thought. Jonah was to preach to the people. He was to rebuke them of their sinful lives before a holy God. And I'm also of the persuasion that Jonah very likely shared his testimony with these Gentiles. And we can see the Apostle Paul, who was to come later on in time, when Paul, who is the apostle of the Gentiles, we can see Paul in a couple places also sharing that this is what happened to me. I was an Israelite, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and then Paul shared of his conversion, of how God brought him from being who he was into being the servant of God to now bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Jonah very likely, yes, he preached to them and told them of their wickedness, but Jonah very likely shared with them of what happened. God is a God of mercy. Do you know how I know God's a God of mercy? Because I rebelled against him. I ran from the face of God, and God pursued me, and God had mercy on my soul. And God is now telling me to come to you. You need to repent. You need to turn from your wickedness so that the Lord can show mercy upon you. But we're not sure. Jonah very likely, I believe that he didn't just share that. But Jonah may have just walked around and said, and yet in 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to bring this from what Jonah was saying to Nineveh, and I'd like to bring it to you. And this has to do with what Mr. Gallant or Tim was saying a little bit earlier today. But if someone came to you and said, that Michelle, you have 40 days to live, or Jamie Souls, or Rosalind Plant, or any of us, that you have 40 days left to live, I want each one of us to ask ourselves the question is, would I continue to live my life exactly the way I am doing now? Or would that be a wake-up call? if someone came and said, and it was someone that you knew, you have 40 days left to live on earth, and then you're going to stand before God. How would that change the way that I'm living my life? How would that reshuffle the priorities in my life? And I personally, and it's funny because I didn't know Tim what Tim was talking about today, but I personally witnessed men who had very little desire for God, and I've seen them have a total change of heart. And that was because all of a sudden they thought that they're going to live to be 70, 80 years old, and all of a sudden a doctor said to them, you're going to die very likely in around 3 or 4 months. And all of a sudden there was a huge wake-up call in that person's life, and they realized what I was planning for, my plans, they're not going to come to pass. My life is all of a sudden, I've been told, and yet 40 days, and your life is really going to come to an end. And I can remember Benita's dad talking to me on the phone one day, and he said, son, he says, I don't understand. He says, all my life, he says, I lived for Freedom 55. Right? I have the RSPs, and I had my plans of what I'm going to do when I retire, and I had everything worked out. And Benita's dad died when he was 54 years old. Freedom 55. You know, how can we change our culture? Young people, how can we change it? Middle-aged people, elderly people, we need to be Josephs. And what do I mean by that? It means Joseph, God gave Joseph the wisdom and the spirit to interpret dreams. We need to learn how to reinterpret a real garbage dream of today. And that garbage dream is the American dream, that at the end of your life, if you've got a, you know, saved up your little nest egg and you have all of these cozy things, then you can just spend your retirement golfing and doing everything for you, and that's going to bring you happiness. I can guarantee you that will not bring you happiness. Jesus says, if you will come after me, you deny yourself and you take up the cross. You want to have a joyful life? Then if you have the attitude that life is just what's in it for me, I can guarantee you, you will not be happy. You will always be looking for someone to make you happy, but Jesus says, I am your joy. I am your happiness. And when you're in me, then now you learn to be like me. You deny yourself. You put to death those sinful desires and you live your life for my honor and glory, and I can guarantee you that you will have happiness and you will have joy and you will have fulfillment and purpose, that money and $2 million in RSPs and all of the things, the fleeting things of this life that this world offers will not give you. I guarantee it. Doctors can be wrong, but God is never wrong. He's the one who brings all things to pass in history. And I was reading in Matthew Henry. He gave this quote. And listen carefully to it. He says, we should be alarmed if we were sure not to live a month. You'd be alarmed, wouldn't you? Someone came and said, you don't have a month to live. How would that shock us and alarm us? And yet he goes on and he said, and yet we are careless, though we are not sure to live a day. I'll repeat it. We should be alarmed if we were sure not to live a month, and yet we are careless, though we are not sure to live a day. You don't have that promise. In the case of Nineveh, God revealed to them when their judgment as a city was coming. Now let me tell you that. It was their judgment as a city. He was saying to all of Nineveh, in 40 days, you will be overthrown as a city. My judgment is coming on you. Now God, He doesn't tell us in this room when we're going to stand before Him in judgment. But brothers and sisters in Christ, and if there were people in here who do not believe in Jesus Christ today, the Bible does tell us that it's appointed for all men to die once, and then comes judgment. God doesn't say when you're going to stand before Him in judgment, but you are going to stand before Him in judgment. God's word commands us that today is the day of salvation, that we may fervently and lovingly live each day for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him alone, living for Him, loving His people. God promises the eternal life in His Son, but God does not promise that we're going to reach the age of 70 years old before we die. Now, some of us, they can claim that. Right, Mrs. Glahn? You can say, well, you know, I know I'm going to at least live to 70. But if you're not 70 years old here today, then you don't have that promise. Now, I want us to give us a little mental picture here. This is sort of compared now. Imagine that each one of you, imagine this, that you're a citizen in Nineveh. Right? So you hear this message, you hear Jonah coming around saying, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. It's going to be overthrown. And you hear this message, right? You hear Jonah preaching about God's wrath against sin. And you hear him preaching about how God had restored him, how God had mercy on him. And all of a sudden, you heard this message, and then you said, well, you know what? It's only day 6, though. Right? Like day 40. Like, yet in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. It's only day 6, right? So, I'm just going to live her up a bit. I'll just continue to live in sin, and I can live in a little bit of rebellion, and I'll just live life and sow my wild oats now. And then on day 39, he says, then I'll get my act together. Right? I'll get things right then. But then you die on day 23. You know? And, you know, in a sense, it's funny if it wasn't really so real, but you know what? There are people who think, you know what? When I get older, I'll follow the Lord then. And they don't live to be older. And guess what? I heard one man say, the road to hell is strewn with the bones of men with good intentions. Your good intentions will not get you into the kingdom of God. You trusting for real, not intending one day to trust in Christ, not intending one day to live for God's honor and glory, but you doing it. Today is the day of salvation. Now, Jonah is an example for us today and how we should respond to our Father's disciplining hand. We all in this room are prone to stray at times, and God our Father will bring His hand to discipline us and to turn us from our rebellious ways back to His ways. Jonah rebelled and ran, but when God's hand of chastisement came to him, he repented and obeyed the Lord. But the Bible also tells us and warns us that there's a way not to respond to our Heavenly Father's disciplining hand. God's Word is filled with examples of His people continuing in their rebellion against Him, even after God's hand of discipline was applied to them again and again and again. And so, I will speak to young people right now, and I speak again to all of us, because we're all God's children. But listen to God's warnings against being unteachable and self-willed. Proverbs 15 verse 5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent, or he's sensible, or he's wise. So we see that there's a certain type of person, and the Bible says, you're a fool if you're like this. That when your father chastises you, you've done wrong, right? It's like Cain. Right? Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Don't you know if you do right, you'll be accepted? Right? Cain did wrong, and right away he got pouty. He got, you know, mad. He's upset. You know, Dad didn't accept this, right? Right? It's his fault. It's his fault he didn't accept it. And that's what the rebellious heart does. You do wrong, your father disciplines you, and all of a sudden, it's not me, it's him. Why is he disciplining me? This isn't wrong. This isn't right. He shouldn't be disciplining me. Proverbs 17:10 says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Now, I can look at my life, and I believe that God has caused me to grow in wisdom. But when you say that, you know, I belong to the school of hard knocks, you're really telling people another thing, too. You're telling them, you know, I'm a little bit thick. I'm foolish, right? If it takes 100 lashes on the back, God says, if you're wise, a rebuke will turn you. But the fool, 100 blows. And then Proverbs 29:1. It says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck. If you want to imagine hardening your neck, imagine a guy pulling a donkey, right? The donkey's got his front legs in, and he's got his neck back, right? And he's hardening his neck. It's a sign of being unteachable and it's being self-willed. The donkey's thinking, I'm not going, and the guy's trying to pull the donkey. God says, if you're often rebuked, if you're receiving those hundreds upon hundreds of stripes on your back, and you're not turning to the Father's will, God is abundant in loving kindness and mercy, but we can see there's times in the Bible where His people have rebelled against Him again and again and again and again, and all of a sudden God comes down in wrath and He judges His people. God judges His people. And it says that they will be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. And so I end, brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe we be wise as Jonah and learn to number our days, knowing that each day is a gift from God, and it's a gift that's not guaranteed for 70 or 80 years. And may we use each day to love the Lord, to love His people, and to live for the advancement of His kingdom. And so next time, we'll look a little more closely at how Nineveh responded to God's message through Jonah. Amen. Please stand and we will sing from our cantus, page 264.
Please be seated. At this time, we'll take up tithes and offerings.
congregation of the Lord, this feast of which we are about to partake is a sign and a means of our fellowship and union with Christ. Jesus said that we are to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, and so partake of Him. Our God is a jealous husband who calls for us to be faithful to Him alone, even as He is faithful to us. Thus Paul writes concerning the table of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 10, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Reminding us that we cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So likewise, Paul calls for the removal from table fellowship of the man who has committed adultery with his father's wife. "Your maker is your husband," God says to Israel, "and the husband's table is to be pure and a holy table." Yet, congregation, we do not come to this supper to testify that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but that we seek our life apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ. Our Lord promises that as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are fed with His crucified body and His shed blood. To this end, He gives us His life-giving Spirit through whom the body and the blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our soul. Thus He unites us with Himself and so imparts the precious benefits of His sacrifice to all who partake in faith. Therefore, as we come to the table of the pure bride, believing that our life is found only in our God and in Christ our mediator, confident that He will receive us gladly and graciously as we come in the faith and in the faithfulness to which He has called us. As a sign and a token of that faith and faithfulness, let us, with the church of all ages, confess our faith in this gracious God who gives Himself to us, promising Himself to us and to our children, using the same lips by which we receive the bread and the wine, to confess together our holy Catholic faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand with me as we sing with our hearts and voices.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God.
Amen.
of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you, for the remission of your sins and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ, through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us, that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
Lord, let all men his name record.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.